We're going to pull off of Corinthians for a few weeks, and then we're going to, Lord willing, get back on it. But I've just had a strong impression on my heart and mind to preach on the 21 judgments that are waiting in heaven. The title of this message is going to be the name of the series on sermon audio, but I'm going to preach today out of Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 on the rider on the white horse. The rider on the white horse. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, it says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." So I was going to try to get through the four horsemen today, but I think we're going to have our hands full with just the first one. Now we'll be able to get through the other three horsemen probably next Sunday, and then finish out the following Sunday, the seven seals. Then we'll go into the seven trumpet judgments and the seven vial judgments. America today has almost removed all acknowledgement of God in every aspect of its society. We've taken down the Ten Commandments from all of our municipal buildings. We've removed prayer out of our school. We've removed the Bible. And that's why that we're right now living by the laws of the jungle and not by the laws of God. Anybody don't think we're living by the laws of the jungle, they don't know what the laws of the jungle are, because I'm telling you, animals don't act as bad as what we are today in this country. And the reason for that is because when you remove the presence of God, when you remove anything about God from society, man's heart and mind becomes worse. Now, those of us that are saved, we got the Word of God. But the only restraint that the lost has is our godly lives. And if they walk through and they see the Ten Commandments, that'll be the only time they see any part of the written Word, is when they walk into a municipal building. Oh, there's the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not. They might read a line or two of it, you know. But that might be the only thing that they will read. That we've done away with all that. And we've got nothing but absolute spiritual darkness in this country, except for the saints of God living as Jesus did. And you, that places all responsibility upon us, I'm going to say what I've heard for years, you may be the only Bible that they can see. So it's imperative that you and I live as Christ did, so they can see the life of Christ in you. And they will see that there's a difference between them and you. You shouldn't be around people long before they can see a difference between you. Now, I realize that maybe not all are as forward, energetic and desires to. When I meet someone, I'm already their best friend. They don't know it. And I want them to experience what I'm experiencing while I'm talking to them. And God has just given me I don't know if it's a gift, but He's just provided me a way of getting to talk to strangers, and it's like we make friends really quick. And I'm thankful for that. Not everybody's like that. But I tell you what everybody can be like. We can all be like Christ, Jesus our Lord, and live as He lived in front of a lost and dying world. The world has no idea what God has in store for them. They have no idea. There are people on this earth, I'm convinced, that's going to see the horrible things that I'm going to be preaching about for the next few weeks. The world has earned all 21 judgments that God has in store to fall upon them after the resurrection and the rapture. They're in heaven waiting right now. And I'll prove that here just in a minute. These 21 judgments could come as early as 7 years from now. You want to talk about how close it is. The only thing separating the world from these judgments is the rapture, is us, the saints of God, still here. That first and foremost, that's it. Because when we're gone, immediately after the rapture, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation period. And a very short period is going to be a great time for the world. And then once it goes downhill, it's all downhill all the way to the Armageddon. And so there's people on this earth right now that could very easily go through what I'm going to be preaching on here in the next few weeks. The only thing, I might have worded that wrong. I might have said the only thing separating them is 7 years. The only thing separating the 7 year tribulation period is us, the saints of God, and the rapture. And when we're gone, the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy begins. And like I said, there's going to be a short time of happiness and things going well. But man, when it starts going bad, it goes bad in a heartbeat. What you read in the book of Revelation is real, and it's going to happen. Now, yes, there's allegorical language in Revelation. But whatever those symbols are representing, it's going to happen. You mark it down. I don't understand how God is going to let parts of a meteor or whatever fall from the heavens and contaminate a third of the rivers. But if His Word says a third of the water is going to be contaminated, a third of the waters are going to be contaminated. It's going to be a horrible time. I believe there's people on this earth right now that's going to be taken in the rapture. You say, why do you say that? Because all signs point to we're in the very end of the end. And all I can say is, Jesus, come and get me now. So let's look at verse 2. John says, and I saw and behold a white horse. And so, where do these seven seals that we're about to read, where do these seven seal judgments actually come from? Well, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, you're going to see that God the Father is holding them in His right hand as He's sitting on the throne. And I saw, this is John, he's been caught up into heaven, not physically, but in his spirit. He has been, you could say heaven has been opened up to him. And John says, I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne. That's an odd statement. Because in Revelation 3, verse 21, Jesus speaks about He and His Father sitting at the throne. But why does it just say Him? We find this all the way over in chapter 4. And it says in verse 2, and I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. But in chapter 3, verse 21, two are sitting on the throne, God the Father and His Son. What has happened? Why is there not two in chapter 4? Why is there not two in chapter 5 sitting on the throne? I'll be glad to share this with you. The answer is in verse 1. When John heard the words, come up hither, which is a type of the rapture, Jesus has left the throne from chapter 3, verse 21 to chapter 4, verse 1. He has risen up. The Father has told Him to go to the clouds, resurrect, and rapture out My saints. Your sheep and My sheep. And so, what's happened here is the resurrection and the rapture of the saints of God. Jesus has come to the clouds and He's off the throne. Now, there's only one on the throne. And that's why from chapter 4, verse 2, chapter 5, verse 1, you read of one on the throne, and that's God the Father. You and I are going to be, you and I and all the resurrected saints and those of us, if the rapture was to happen right now, we're going to witness chapter 5 of Revelation firsthand. You're going to be in that number that says in verse 9, and they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Verse 10. you're going to be there. So when you read Revelation chapter 5, tell yourself, I'm going to be there in person. I'm going to witness this. Now, John saw in chapter 5, verse 1, he saw only the Father sitting on the throne. And it says, sat on the throne. I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. So what this is, there was a seal, the first one. It was written on the back and front. And it was tied with a ribbon. And then the second seal wrapped that first one, tied. The third seal, and on to the seventh. And so as you sealed the seals, it would unravel several different pages. Now John wept in verse 4 because the cry has went out. In verse 2, a strong angel proclaimed with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And John saw where no one in heaven, not even any of the redeemed saints of God, are worthy to walk up to the Father and take that seven sealed scroll out of his hand. And one of the elders, in verse 5, chapter 5, saith unto me, "Weep not. Ah, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." That's Jesus. And so John, in verse 6 and 7, sees Jesus come. In verse 7, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, in verse 8, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and having harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sung, representing all the saints of God, and they sung that song of redemption in verse 9 and 10 that we just read. That's where this seven-sealed scroll that has the 21 judgments of God comes from. In chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus is opening the first seal. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" So Jesus, who is the one who was being praised in verse 9 and 10 for purchasing all the saints of God with his blood out of every kindred, nation, tribe, and tongue, he's the one that was worthy to go before the Father and take the seal out of his hand and to start opening the seals. The first seal says in verse 2, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse." Now there's a lot of people that believes that this rider on the white horse is Jesus Christ. Some similarity. There are some similarities, but you're right, Ted. Ted's back there shaking his head, "No, this is not Jesus Christ." And we'll prove this very shortly. This rider is a copycat of Jesus Christ. He's a counterfeit. Because he is coming down to deceive the world, especially Israel. God's nation Israel. If you listen to the message today, it's on sermon audio. If you want to listen to it on the radio program, I'm preaching a series again out of Zechariah, and only this one came out of Revelation 12. God is not finished with Israel, contrary to what a lot of people believe. This writer's agenda is Satan's agenda, which we read of in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 14. That speaks about Lucifer falling out of heaven. And he says there in verse 14, "I will ascend above the clouds and be like the Most High." And so that's the agenda of the Antichrist. There's going to be an unholy trinity during the seven-year tribulation period. Just like there was an unholy trinity at the Tower of Babel. Nimrod, Semiramis, and her baby boy Tammuz, which is also known as Horus, which is where we get our December 25th celebration. So Satan's already had his unholy trinity on the earth before in Genesis chapter 11. He's going to have another unholy trinity after the rapture. He himself, Satan, the Antichrist in Revelation 13, and the false Lamb also in Revelation 13. And the lamb, that false lamb, is going to be allowed by God to bring fire out of heaven, just like Elijah did back in the book of Kings, I think it's 2 Kings, when they were having a contest, if you will, 700 prophets of Baal meeting with versus Elijah on Mount Carmel. And Elijah starts taunting them after they've went for hours hollering, hooping, and cutting themselves. He says, all right, now back off, get out of the way. We're going to see who the real God is. And so he had them dig trenches around the altars. They had big water pots there, and they filled up the trenches with water. They filled up the pots with water. And then when Elijah prayed, fire came down from heaven, sucked up all the water, and it brought a revival to the nation of Israel. And they got rid of the 700 prophets of Baal. Well, this Satan was there. He saw that. And he's going to have this false lamb bring fire down out of heaven. So after this Antichrist is healed of a deadly wound, people's going to be amazed at that. And then when they see that fire come down out of heaven by this false lamb, the whole world, except for the elect of God, is going to line up and take the mark of the beast. Don't underestimate Satan's knowledge of the scriptures. He knows the Bible better than anybody here, better than anybody that's lived on the earth. You say, how do you know that? Because he knows how to have his men slither around the truth like a snake slithers around rocks. He has to know where the truth's at and what the truth is to avoid it. So he's very much aware of the truth. But so his agenda is Satan's agenda. In Daniel 9, verse 27, this Antichrist, I've been saying for years a treaty, and it is a treaty, but actually what it is, I was thinking about this morning, the Antichrist is going to make a 7-year confirmation treaty. He's going to make a 7-year confirmation treaty of a treaty that has already been made between God and Israel. You can read about that treaty. And matter of fact, we'll just go ahead and turn there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8 through 13. Brother Moody preached on this. This is one of the first messages I ever heard Moody preach. He preached on the eternal covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 through 13. Just a few books towards the Old Testament. About four books over from Revelation. And the Lord is speaking here, and he says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest." That is from the moment that Israel runs up to the top of the Mount of Olives and believes upon Jesus Christ throughout the millennial. God says in Hebrews 8, verse 12, "For I will be," or that's verse 12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth or groweth old is ready to vanish." So this Antichrist is going to make a strong confirmation treaty with Israel based upon the eternal covenant that you just read in Hebrews 8, verse 10 through 13, that God made with them. And Israel, again, will... this covenant will begin to take place in Zechariah 14, verse 4, when the Jews run up to the top of the Mount of Olives after Jesus has come down to it. And that descent, you can read about it, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 21. Jesus comes down to the Mount of Olives with all of us behind him on white horses, and then he goes over and fights the Armageddon. God's eternal covenant that you read in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 through 13, is an extension of the Abrahamic covenant that you read about in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, when God saved Abraham and made a covenant with him that his seed would be as the sand, and that he'll bless those that bless him and curse him that... I like that. And curse him in the singular that curseth thee. We had a president here not too long ago that... But he was not friendly to Israel. He was the most unfriendly president towards God's nation Israel that this country's ever had. And I'm glad that God said, I'll curse him in the singular that curseth thee. Barack Obama even suggested that Israel go back to her pre-1967 boundary lines. That would have been certain death for the nation of Israel. He was wanting Israel to give up the Golan Heights. I don't think so. I'm not going to waste a lot of time. I ain't going to speak long. I ain't going to say waste. This is very important stuff. If you want to hear about that, go to the sermon audio and listen to the message, the six-day, Israel's six-day war, and you can see why that was such a bad thing. Now, why is this rider on a white horse? Well, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, if you want to turn over there and look with me, you're going to see that he's imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 19, verse 11, I'm having a hard time finding my page. Here we are. This is the descent. This is not Jesus coming to the clouds. This is Jesus coming down through the clouds to the Mount of Olives. And I saw heaven open, Revelation 19, verse 11. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doeth judge and make war. So why is this Antichrist, this false Christ, why is he on a white horse? Because Satan has been imitating God from the beginning. He's had there's a triune God. Tri meaning three. When we say triune, we mean the blessed Trinity. Trinity means three. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5, verse 7. As I've already mentioned, we've already seen where Satan's had his ungodly Trinity on the earth before at the Tower of Babel, and he's going to have it again after the rapture. So he's riding a white horse just like Jesus when he comes back with his armies out of heaven to save Israel from the Antichrist, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 4, and fight the last great battle, which is the Armageddon, which you read about in Revelation 19, verse 17 through 21. That's going to be a sight to see, and we get to see it. And I'm going to be cheering it on. We're going to get to watch the birds of prey eat the flesh off the bones of the enemies of our blessed Savior. Israel is looking for that one on a white horse. They're looking for a king. That's what drew them about Jesus. They were looking for a king to save them from the Roman Empire, from Roman dominance. And they just couldn't handle... when they heard, "Behold thy king," when he was coming in on a donkey. They're looking for a horse. Now, Wilden, the Tsar of Germany in the 1880s, rode a white horse into Jerusalem in defiance of the Jews and in defiance of God's word. General Allenby, I don't think his horse was white. But General Allenby, when he went in to sign the treaty to end World War I, he led his horse into Jerusalem. He didn't even ride his horse. You know why? He was a Christian. And he believed the Holy Scriptures that I'm preaching to you today. And they asked him, "Sir, why are you not riding your horse into Jerusalem?" You can get on the internet and look at the picture of that great man who was the leader of the Allied forces. You can watch him walk in front of his horse. You can see the picture. They said, "Sir, why are you not riding your horse?" And I know I've told you this before, but I like it, and this won't be the last time. And he said, "There's only one who's worthy to ride his horse through this gate." You talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, his blessed Savior. See, God has his men and people in all places, important places. He has his women in important places, has his men in important places. And here he had his own child as the head of the Allied forces. And if I'm not mistaken, to the day, 400 years of Turkish Muslim rule ended on that day. To the day. Now, Revelation 6, verse 2 says, "And he that sat on him had a bow." Now, here is why. Here's another thing that deceives people that thinks that this writer is Jesus Christ. He has a bow, but what's missing in this verse? And I realize you women can't speak out, but if any of you two men, there's something missing there. If you got a bow, there you go. Where's the arrow? That's right, Ted. Where's the arrows at? Now, what's this teaching us? It's teaching us this man's not going to be coming in violence. He's not going to show his true colors. He's going to be peaceful like Jesus was. It means he's coming in peace. One of the most famous preachers that ever lived in this country said that he believed, and I'm not putting him down, because there's some similarities there, so I'm not putting him down, but he said he believed this was Jesus coming to preach the gospel. If I'm not mistaken, he said the gospel of peace, because he referred to the bow and no arrows. Well, I can see where he may have seen that, but as we go on in this study of the scriptures, of these other horsemen especially, next week, we're going to see that the picture that these horsemen gives us, this is not Jesus. Because here's why. And next week, when we look at all these other horsemen, we're going to see that once it starts going downhill, it's like a snowball that just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Once it goes down, there's no coming back up. But now when Jesus comes to the earth, now at the rapture, 7 years prior to him coming to the earth, everything, all the saints of God are going up. Now I've heard people say that the great falling away in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 means the rapture. Are you kidding me? You don't fall up, you fall down. You fall back. And what that's talking about there is the great falling away is people falling back from the truth. It has nothing to do with the rapture. And I tell you, I've heard so many men through the years say, well, that's the rapture. It's not the rapture. I'm going to tell you why. When the rapture takes place, all the saints of God are going up. The earth is going to be void for a short while of any saved people on the earth. Your first two saved people that's going to appear on the earth is in Revelation chapter 11. It's going to be those two prophets that have not died as of yet, Enoch and Elijah. One's about 4,800 years old. The other's about 2,600 years old. But Hebrews 9:27 has to be carried out. It's appointed once unto man to die, and after this the judgment. There's two men that should have been dead a long time ago, and they're still alive. They're in heaven, at a certain place in heaven to be used at a later date. And then you read of them dying in chapter 11 of Revelation. This is exciting, don't you think it is? So this man's got a bow but no arrows. And I can see where, I almost said his name, I can see where this man may have thought that. But this Antichrist, this false Christ, must first show peace to be a successful counterfeit of Jesus Christ, who was a man of peace. I believe he tells you there at the end of John chapter 14, "My peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you." There was never a more peaceful person to ever live on this earth than Jesus Christ. Although I will tell you in John chapter 2, when he saw all the worldly stuff going on at his father's house, it got kind of ugly really quick. When he got done whipping people and turning the table, he went into a holy rage. And I'm telling you, in my mind, it may not have, but in my mind, I see donkeys hee-hawing and kicking. I see cows trying to get out of the way. I see people running for their lives. That whip must have looked like a buzzsaw, because Jesus was cleaning up his father's house. He was not peaceful during that moment or hour, shall we say. But apart from that, Jesus was the most, and that was a godly rage. That was a godly anger that he experienced. If this false Christ shows who he really is, Israel, and this is it, Israel will not receive him as their king. That's important there. So he must lie to Israel to not only be accepted by Israel, but to be worshipped by Israel as being God. John 8, verse 44, Jesus told some of those Jews there that was talking to him, "Ye are of your father the devil, and you will do the lust of your father." Let me get over here before I butcher this. He said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." John 8, verse 44. If you don't get to those verses, don't worry about it. I can email you the notes. I love studying to preach to you people. I get excited. I get excited thinking of you people, and it just gives me the strength to go on. I don't care how tired I am. I know there's people coming to hear the word. I get fired up over that. So here's the thing. It says there in verse 2, "And a crown was given unto him." Who will give this crown to this false lamb? Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 through 4, you read that he's sitting in the temple that's yet to be built. I'm telling you right now, folks, if we see that Dome of the Rock come down in Jerusalem, which is where the Muslims worship, I don't care how it comes down. I don't care if it was a misfire missile that missed target. It might have missed its intended target, but if that's the way it's going to come down, the hand of God guided that missile to that Dome of the Rock. I don't care how it comes down. I'm telling you, there's going to be a third temple built. It's going to be built on the Dome of the Rock. And that's going to be what we call, it's not in the scriptures, but we call that the tribulation temple. Israel's already got all their men trained to perform the sacrifices. All they're waiting on is the red heifer to sanctify the priesthood. They're ready to go. What does that tell you? We're getting ready to leave this world. Now, if we see those sacrifices get started up, if they find the red heifer before they do the temple, and those sacrifices get started up, those will be the sacrifices that the Antichrist is going to stop in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. So if we're here and we see Israel start sacrificing the animals, you're looking at the very system that this rider on the white horse is going to put an end to after the rapture. As a matter of fact, I can tell you exactly when it's going to end. It says, "In the midst of the week." So after 3.5 years after the rapture, this Antichrist, this rider on the white horse, is going to turn on Israel and put an end to their sacrifices. So who's going to give this false lamb his crown? Well, we know that Satan's going to be the one that's given him his power and kingdom. You read Revelation 13, verse 4, and you can see that. But something came to my mind this morning, and I am thoroughly convinced of it. For him to be in that temple and to be the false Messiah, Israel has to accept him. That makes sense? You're not going to go into the Jewish temple and be the center of worship if they're not convinced you're the Messiah. Because see, they don't believe Messiah has come as of yet. They're waiting on him to come as a king. That's what drew the Jews about Jesus. He came the first time as a lamb, a lowly lamb that was to be sacrificed. When he comes back to the earth the second time, he's not coming as a lowly lamb. He's coming as an angry lion and as an angry king. And he's going to fight for his people. Read the end. Read from verse 17, 21 of Revelation 19. Read some of the Armageddon, the blood in Revelation chapter 14 and 16, where the blood's going to flow to the horse's bridle. Have you ever looked at the Valley of Megiddo on the internet? It's about 120 miles long and about 75 miles wide. And God's going to have so many of Satan's armies killed there that the blood is going to flow about 4.5 to 5 feet deep in that valley. So who is going to crown this false Christ? Israel. Did you ever think about that? Something to think about, ain't it, Ted? Israel. Israel's going to crown him. Because they're going to think that's their Messiah. And it says he went forth conquering and to conquer through peace at first. Keep in mind, this rider has a bow but no arrows. Daniel chapter 8, verse 24 through 25, we won't go there and read it. But through his policies, through his economic policies, he's going to bring about an economic revival that will make Donald Trump's revival, and I was all for our economic revival, and it was a good one. It was the best one we've seen. But it's going to make that, it's going to dwarf the economic revival we saw under Trump. It's going to dwarf it. People are going to line up. That's what's going to make Israel say, this is the man. He has freed us. This is our Messiah. Everything's going great. Until Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 8. I'm not going to go there either, but that's when Satan... If you want to listen to that, listen to the radio message today or go to Sermon Audio and listen to the message, God's Not Finished with Israel, because I preached that whole message out of Revelation chapter 12. And from verse 7 to verse 13, Satan is kicked out of heaven the second time for the final time. He will not be allowed to go back to the throne of God and accuse the brethren like he does today. When that happens, you read verse 12. It says, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil knoweth that he hath but a short time. And that is when the Antichrist, whom Satan lives in. See, Satan's going to be in that Antichrist. He'll be going up, accusing the brethren, coming back into the Antichrist. When God kicks him out of heaven, he's going to go straight into the Antichrist and make that man go insane with hatred and anger towards the people of God. And that's why the treaty will be broken in the midst of the week in Daniel 9, verse 27. I'm going to end this. I've got three more things to say real quickly. The worst mistake the Jews ever made was when they rejected Jesus the first time. His blood be upon us and our children and our children's children. I have no doubt that the reason why the Holocaust took place in the 1930s and 40s by Adolf Hitler was God was giving them exactly what they announced or pronounced upon themselves. His blood be upon us, our children, and our children's children. 1492, the Jews were kicked out of Spain. 1930s through the 40s, 6 million Jews were murdered by Adolf Hitler. His blood be upon us and our children and our children's children. You got it. You just announced your own judgment. Just like David did when Nathan got done preaching to him about Nathan. And he used the parable of this rich man who had all kinds of sheep. And this poor man had one sheep. And they loved that little sheep like a child. And it ate at the table with him. And the rich man had a visitor come. And he, instead of going through his flock, he goes to that poor man's one sheep, takes it and kills it. And David got so mad. And I believe he said, that man shall restore fourfold. Only problem was he announced his own judgment. Nathan looked at him and said, "You're that rich man." He didn't say he said, "You're that man." He lost four boys. Why? Because he announced his own judgment upon himself. Israel's already pronounced her own judgment upon herself. There's a dark day coming for Israel. We'll be getting that in the book of Zechariah. The worst mistake the Jews ever made was when they rejected Jesus. The second worst mistake that the Jews will ever make is when they accept this man and crown him as their king. And let me tell you something. You go home and read Matthew 24, verse 15 through 21. When the Antichrist turns on Israel, it's going to be so bad. Well, I'll tell you what. We're going to have to just read it in closing. Matthew 24, verse 15. If you don't want to turn there, you just let me do it for you. "When ye therefore shall see," in verse 15, "when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place." What do you read in the holy place in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4? The Antichrist, the rider on the white horse in the temple, claiming to be God. "Whoso readeth, let him understand." Verse 16, "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Why is that? Because it was offensive to the Jews to travel over a quarter of a mile on the Sabbath day. And the Lord Jesus is telling Israel there, you better be praying, which he already knows what day it is this is going to take place. He's telling them, you better be praying with your beliefs that you don't want to sin on the Sabbath day. You better pray this Antichrist doesn't show himself on your Sabbath day, because you're going to have to either get out of Jerusalem or you're going to die. That takes place. Matthew 24, verse 15 through 21 takes place in Daniel 9, verse 27. Daniel 9, 27 is prophesied, "In the midst of the week shall he break the covenant." And that's what's going to happen when he breaks the covenant. He will turn upon Israel and he will destroy Jerusalem. That's the rider on the white horse. We'll try to get to the others next week. I hope this has been an informative message for you all. I hope it's been encouraging. When our king comes back on a white horse, everything's going to get better for the saints of God. It's going to get worse for the lost. It's going to get better for us. You see, that's the difference. Everything gets better when our king on his white horse comes back. When he comes down, everything gets better. When this white horseman shows up, it's good for a while, and when it goes over the cliff, it doesn't come back up. It keeps getting worse until he is destroyed and put in hell in Revelation chapter 19 at the Armageddon. You see the difference? Hope this message has been a blessing to your heart. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come for your throne. Thank you for this wonderful message you've given us, Father, from heaven. It's not me, the preacher. It's your truths. That's wonderful and amazing. I just praise you for allowing me to have the privilege to preach to these dear sheep of God. And I pray that you'll use it to feed your sheep and to save the lost. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.